God bless you. Thank you. God is good. It's exciting to be here together today, as we do every Sunday. And I find strength in being here and gathering with all of you. And you know what? Just gathering together in itself is an expression of worship to God. So let's just give God some glory. Thank Him. God, you are worthy. You are worthy. Coming up, Christmas is here already. Do you believe it? There's only X amount of days before, you know, before Christmas. Is there, how many shopping days are there left? I don't know. You know. Well, we have, you know, last year we had Black Friday, and this year we have pre-Black Friday, and next year there's probably going to be a pre-Black Friday, and like stores, you know, that start putting up Christmas trees in September, we might start having a Black Friday, a pre-Black Friday in July. Who knows? I don't our Christmas series this year, I've titled Christmas Till the Soul Felt Its Worth. Remember that line in our one of our Christmas songs? Till the soul felt his worth. Do you feel your worth? Do you know your worth in Christ? And we're going to be looking at the first days of Jesus out of Matthew and Luke and experience why he came. Experience your soul knowing its worth. And I think that's something that perhaps all of us struggle with from time to time is, how worthy am I of God's love? Well, the answer is not worthy at all. But Jesus, when he came, he said, I'm coming for you. He looks right at you and says, I'm coming for you. And so Christmas, don't miss this series, Christmas Till the Soul Felt Its Worth. Also, during next month, we have Christmas Advent readings, and I have a sign-up sheet here. I'll leave it on the back table. If you'd like to sign up to share in one of the readings during worship service, there's four readings during worship service and one during Christmas Eve service. So if you'd like, just sign your name and your phone number, and I'll be sure to give you ahead of time what your reading will be so you can be familiar with it. So if you'd like to do that, just sign up on the back table. Would someone put that on the back table for me? Thank you. Okay. This morning, open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Then we're going to pop over to James chapter 1. But Romans chapter 5, James chapter 1. Today is a prayer for the persecuted church, becoming aware of our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world. And I wonder, how does the environment of persecution in which Christians live produce faith that is so vibrant and so mature? How does persecution do that? How many of you have been to a third world country? Wow, quite a few of you. And you've experienced, if you've been around Christians in third world countries, you experience a lot of joy there. There's a lot of thankfulness there in the midst of troubled times and persecuted countries especially. The Apostle Paul wrote about suffering for the sake of Christ. Romans chapter 5. Is this working? It's not there. It says right there on my sermon that it's not there. So let's just read it then. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, faith means this: God, I agree with you that what Jesus did on the cross fully and completely satisfied your demand that sinners be punished. That's the faith we're talking about. Okay? We've been justified, made right in a right relationship with God. That's where justification means. Made right in our faith that what Jesus did on the cross really did fully and completely satisfy God's demand that sinners be punished. It is finished. Woohoo! Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access. Here it is again, by faith, into this grace. Are you into grace right now, brothers? Are you? Amen. Are you into this grace in which we now stand? In other words, in which we now live and move and have our being. You are covered by God's grace if you are in Christ today. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The hope of the glory. Hope here, the Greek word for hope is elpis. And it means having a confident expectation. A confident expectation that what God said will happen, will happen. So if he says you're saved, what are you?
Saved.
100%. Hope is not like, I hope it doesn't rain today, which we have no control over. We have hope in what God our Father said, and God has never, ever gone back on his promise. He is completely faithful and true. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, verse 3. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. That stick-to-itiveness, that not giving up thing. Perseverance. Suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character. That is, not what you do, but who you are. Character describes what's inside of you. That drives what you do. And character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us. Let me say it this way. And hope, our confident expectation, does not disappoint us. Why? Because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Picture poured out. You got a picture, a big pitcher, and you're pouring it out over you. And every part of your body gets wet. Nothing is dry. Your body gets wet. And God has poured out his love over you, completely covering you. Wow. You know, when you have a God who's this close to you, I'm fond of saying I can go through anything as long as I know I'm not alone in it. You're not alone. We're going to watch a video here real quick. Can we close that curtain right there back behind you, George? Thank you. We're going to watch a video of a guy named Sang Chul, North Korea, and Pastor Han, and see the joy that they have in the midst of suffering. Let's watch. Father God, as we have watched Pastor Han, Sang Chul in North Korea, where things are very dangerous, just having a Bible would lead to certain imprisonment and death. Father, we pray for all the Christians in persecuted countries. Lord, for your strength and courage for them. For they show their love for you in the face of danger. Thank you for that determination. Love that faces down danger. Continue to strengthen and uphold them, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I heard a testimony of a Christian in a Muslim country. And he said this. He was being interviewed, and his face was darkened. His voice was changed, so people couldn't figure out who he was. And he was asked the question, how do you want Christians, other Christians, to pray for you. And he said this. He said, Christians in free countries pray that our persecution will end. I don't want them to pray for that, because it's not reality. Muslim countries and countries that persecute Christians are going to continue to persecute Christians, unless that entire country somehow gets converted to Jesus. What we do pray for is that Christians will pray that we can endure the persecution and the hardships that are put upon us while remaining faithful to Jesus. That's what we want Christians to pray for. And I thought to myself, wow, I feel like a wimp compared to these folks. Open Doors is an organization that has worked for more than 60 years to help Christians living in the world's most oppressive and restrictive countries. I believe there's 52 or more countries now that are restricted, or it is illegal to have a Bible to be a Christian. Last January, they reported that in 2018, 215 million Christians around the world were facing high to extremely high persecution. To put that in perspective, 1 out of 9 Christians around the world faced high persecution, mostly due to communist authoritarianism and Islamic radicalism. In recent years, Christian women and even young children have been increasingly targeted by Christ haters, especially in Africa. At least 4,136 Christians are reported killed in 2018, which averages 595 a month and more than 11 per day. More than 90% of these killings happened in Nigeria. According to their research, Open Doors estimates that in this year, 245 million Christians are now living in constant danger from persecution, up 14% from 2018. That's 245 million Christians. Our country has about 360 million. So about 3/4 of our country would be persecuted. Just to put that in perspective. For the past 27 years, Open Door has published a list of the 50 countries where it's most dangerous to follow Christ. For the 18th year in a row, North Korea was ranked as worst place for Christians to live. Most of the countries on this list were in Asia and Africa. In 33 of those countries, Islamic oppression drives the persecution. Only 2 countries on the list are in the Americas. Colombia, ranked at number 47, and Mexico, ranked at 39. In both of these countries, faulty economic assumptions and beliefs drive the persecution of Christians. In other words, Christians take jobs from non-Christians. It would be an economic expression or a belief that Christians, they hurt us. So how does the fiery crucible of hatred, tyranny, and torment produce a faith that endures the threat of even death? A faith so closely resembles the faith of our first century brothers and sisters. What lessons can we learn from those who live under daily threat of persecution? Let's look at 3 of them. These are on your bulletin outline. First of all, faith comes at a cost. Anybody know that? Faith comes at a cost. Yeah, it does. Wherever you are, faith comes at a cost. Persecuted Christians understand and embrace this truth. One's faith in Christ is not just a mental agreement that God is good. So faith is not just, oh yeah, God exists, that is good, I agree with that. Beyond that, it is a practical truth forged by daily experiences of intimidation and threats and physical pain. Embracing Jesus has severe consequences that can include rejection by family, job loss, arrest, physical assault, loss of housing, imprisonment, or even death. This daunting reality attracts only serious Christians to Christ and sifts out those who are only lukewarm. Which begs the question for me, am I serious or only curious about Jesus? The Voice of Martyrs, another Christian organization that helps persecuted Christians around the world, rarely share testimony from North Korean Christians because the danger of being exposed is so high. But the story of Pastor Han, as we saw in this video, risked everything to share his hope with Sung Chul. Sung Chul said, "One day, Pastor Han said to me, 'God is real. There is hope for every person,' Pastor Han said. I could not believe he would say that word, God. Nobody says that word, not in North Korea. We know it is an act of treason. To speak the name of God can lead to the soldiers coming in the night. There would be no trial, no journalist would write about you, and no one would ever dare ask, 'Where have you gone?'" The level of risk we are willing to take to obey Jesus reveals the depth of our love for him and for fellow man. Are you a risk taker when it comes to Jesus? Excuse me, I gotta get my water. What would it take for you to obey Jesus in a place that you have been resisting obedience to him? What risk would you incur in doing so? Should we feel guilty that we are free to practice our faith without the threat of persecution? I don't think we need to feel guilty about that. But consider this observation. A majority of Christians in free countries resist the practices of discipleship that require disruption in their lives. Let me say it again. A majority of Christians in free countries resist the practices of discipleship that require disruption or inconveniences of their lives. This observation raises the question, is convenience the real king in the lives of free Christians? I want you to talk about that with those next to you. Just kick that thought around. Is convenience the real king of Christians in free countries? Go ahead and visit about that for a sec. Back together. This is a kind of a sobering question for me. I love America. The United States is a free country. And even though we see our freedoms being threatened seemingly almost daily, we are way free compared to people in persecuted countries. And this question is very sobering for me. Is freedom actually a hindrance to my faith? Not that freedom is at fault, right? Can Christians in free countries be as deep in their faith as those who are persecuted? Yes. Yes. We may feel badly that Christians in persecuted countries suffer, but many persecuted Christians know one thing about themselves that perhaps we have not had the opportunity to discover. Their faith holds firm under persecution and hard times. They know that for sure. They've already made their choice. And when you're threatened with grave danger for having faith, it forces you to make that choice. So what can you as a Christian in a free country do to build your faith? You don't need to seek out persecution. But what if you made a commitment before God to say to Jesus, regardless of how it makes me feel or how it makes me look, regardless of all that, Jesus, I will follow you. Whatever you put on my heart to obey, I will do. Does that put some fear in you? does me. Whatever it is, Jesus, I will do it. What if I look like a fool? What if people are uncomfortable, who've been comfortable around me, become uncomfortable because now I'm acting different? What if? It doesn't matter. If you find ways to avoid obeying Jesus because it could cause social discomfort or embarrassment, then just admit it. Convenience is your king. Jesus prepared his disciples to face the fact that following him would cost them greatly. He said, "Whoever does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." I like my life. I like the comfort I have. Whatever it takes, Jesus, I will do. It's a scary thing. But let's ask this question. How many of you have done something? Let me back up a sec. How many of you have thought about an obedience you knew you needed to do, but it was scary, you didn't do it for a while, and you finally got the guts to do it, and after a while you said to yourself, why was that so hard? Yeah. Same thing here. We get past the disobedience, get past the fear, and we start going, oh, guess what? Jesus was already here. I didn't need to let fear rule my life. A second thing we can learn is that we need to eliminate distractions. Eliminate distractions. I'm proud of any of you who've chosen to experience and serve in third world countries. Honduras, Egypt, Mexico, Uganda, Tanzania, Haiti, and maybe other places too. We've been to third world countries. We've seen what it is to live there. I remember going to Mexico. And when we came back across the border into the United States, I went, oh. I really did. And that surprised me because I didn't think Mexico was that bad of a place to go or that hard of a place to be. But after being there for 10 days, it was like, whoa, I'm glad to be back home. Isn't it ironic how people with the fewest possessions and the poorest lifestyles often have the strongest faith? Isn't that ironic? They have unquenchable hope and joy. The passion they demonstrate for Jesus in their life is rarely matched by people in free countries. Time spent gathering together for strength and learning is not just a nice thing like we're doing today, but an essential part of their week, gathering together to be strengthened, to remember once again, yes, Jesus really is King, and I'm going to be true to Him for another day. They focus more clearly on Jesus because the things of this world do not demand their attention. How many of us, don't raise your hand, have some sort of place to store all of our stuff? Did you know the storage units are a multi-billion dollar business in this country? For stuff we won't look at for years? I think we ought to have a sell it off Sunday. No, we can say yes. So we can swap storage units, yeah. Oh, yeah. No, I said sell it off, not trade it off. And give that money to persecuted Christians who need food, just the basics. Wow. God is good. All the time, yep. What things in your life can be classified as distractions that take time from focusing on the Lord or His work? Would it help your faith to unload some distractions with me. Paul referred to this as counting all things as a loss for the glory of God, for the excellence of knowing Jesus more. Count it all as rubbish, he said, garbage. Everything we own, a lot of things I own, I can do without. Kayla and I, as many of you, started out our marriage in a teeny weeny little apartment. You know, the freezer was in the living room and the kitchen was about as big as this stand right here. and a little tiny place. We could not have very much. We couldn't afford it anyway. But when we moved to Cottage Grove after I graduated Bible College in 87, we moved from Elgin to Cottage Grove, 20 miles south of Eugene, with a 12-foot van. When we moved here, we had a 24-foot van and a trailer. And we thought, wow, this big house, we got lots of room for stuff. And babies, two babies. Distractions. Paul referred to them as counting all things as loss. What could you do in your own home, take out of your home? This is a distraction to me. A third thing we can learn from persecuted Christians is to cultivate urgency. Our persecuted brothers and sisters understand God's plan for sharing Christ's love and hope with people who don't know him. They know how Jesus can give them joy on the inside, even though there's hardship on the outside. Persecuted Christians understand and accept the critical role God has laid on their shoulders. The church is the only plan God has for spreading the good news that there's hope in Jesus Christ. Persecuted Christians understand that. Let me say it one more time because I just lost all of you. As people get up and move around. Persecuted Christians understand and accept the critical role God has laid on their shoulders. Why? Because they know that the church is the only plan for sharing Christ with others who don't know him. Why do they understand this? Well, because a love that can be tested is a love that can be trusted. Amen? What would you say is the mindset of Christians in free countries? Yes, we live in a free society that allows many conveniences and gives us many choices. There's one choice, however, that every Christian will be judged by, is Jesus first in all things. You see, if we had a big shelf here, we could put a lot of things on it that are important to us. And Jesus can just be one of them. But Jesus said, I will not be treated like that. I am the only way to God. Don't put me on the shelf of important things. Put me on the highest shelf where I'm the only one on it. And everything else submits to me. Will we do that in our lives? This study made me ask myself, is there an attitude of urgency to tell others how Jesus has changed my life? And I would have to say, not really. If the opportunity arises, you know, our prayers can sound like this, Lord, please give us the opportunity. And if there's no opportunity, there's no sharing. I think God is saying to us, church, I made you to be in the midst of darkness, and that's your urgency. There's darkness. Go make opportunities, Paul says in Ephesians 5. Make the most of every opportunity. I've passed by opportunities more than I'd like to say. Our persecuted brothers and sisters are teaching us today what is most important. So let's respond to God. Name one way you find yourself resisting obeying Christ, wherever that is. What is the message of the resistance or the fear behind that resistance? What is the message there? The message might be, well, if I shared with somebody why I love Jesus, what he's done for me, maybe they'll ask me a question I don't have an answer to, and I will look like a fool. So I don't share that. Fear stops us. Can we love people more than our fear has control over us? Can we love people beyond our own fear? Can we bless people? Each of you have a gift from God. Use that gift. Sometimes it's sharing or teaching or loving, sharing good things God has given you with others. There's many, many ways to express your love for Jesus. Do it. Because there is no plan B, God tells us. It's only plan A. The church gets it done or it doesn't get done. Secondly, practice obeying God by breaking down your obedience into smaller steps. This makes it easier to do. Sometimes an obedience step, like I need to go forgive someone or I need to go ask someone for forgiveness, and we've been at odds with each other. That sounds too big. But I'm going to break that down to smaller steps. First thing I'm going to do is write out what I'm going to say. And then I'm going to pray about this. And then I'm going to go and ask. Because now I know what I'm going to say. I don't feel like I'm going to lose my mind or what to say if I get in front of somebody and we can't, you know, whatever. The point is, we have the freedom to do much more than persecuted Christians can do. Do you know that? You and I have much more freedom to do the things that persecuted Christians can't do, and yet it seems they share Jesus much more. This is not a sermon to make you feel guilty. It's not my intent. But if you feel guilty, let it be guilt that leads to godly sorrow, and godly sorrow leads to repentance, and repentance leads to changing my ways to God's ways. Woohoo! I love you. I believe in you. God is good. He is here. Athena Christian Church, you have people all around you. Go love them. Go bless them. We're going to sing a song here. And as we do, you just be letting Jesus tell you what's your next obedience step. What is it? If you need to talk with me right after this service, I'll be right there in the back, and you can share with me maybe what is your next step. And we'll pray that together. We'll figure it out together. This year, what is your next obedience step? Let's stand together as we sing.